Grown-ups, take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read Matthew 14 and lead into chapter 15. So Matthew 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 34, and then we're going to go into chapter 15 and read through verse 20. Now let me begin by saying this, that as I work and prepare these messages for you, I preach them to myself before I preach them to you. And the Lord uses them in my sanctification and in my spiritual growth, not just spiritual knowledge, but my spiritual growth. So my prayer is this morning that as I teach this morning and as I preach this morning, that it will convict you the same way it convicted me. You know, Hebrews says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, that it not only cuts when it goes in, but it also cuts when it goes out. And as I prepared this past week, it convicted me of some areas in my life that need sanctification. And if these are areas in my life that need sanctification, I can only assume that they are areas in your life that need sanctification as well. So as I teach and preach this morning, and if I mention something that maybe you're struggling with, I'm going to ask that you not take it personal. That you take it as, that is the pastor trying to help me in my spiritual walk, in my spiritual sanctification, because I love you. And because I want you to grow as a believer in Christ and as a believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's stand out of reverence for God's Word. Let's begin reading once again verse 34 of chapter 14, and then we're going to go into chapter 15, and we're going to read all the way through verse 20. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress or break the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? For those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. May we pray. Father God, I pray now that as we work through this text this morning, I ask and I pray that I would not say anything that is mean or harsh or in a way that would be insulting. And also that would not bring honor and glory to you. I pray that I would stick to the text. I pray, Father, that you would use me. I thank you of how you have worked in me and through me as I have prepared this past week. And I have prepared it the best that I know how. And Father, I pray that you would empower me and fill me now with your Spirit. Convict us where we need convicting, but also, Father, comfort us of where we need comforting. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, be seated if you would. Let's look at, keep your Bibles out this morning. And also keep your handouts out. And let's try to focus this morning, all right? I want you to do something for me. I know we have a window here, and I know we have a window there. The sun is shining. It is beautiful outside. That landscaping out there that Gerald and Mark did yesterday out in the yard on the lawnmowers and Ennis with his weed eating looks tremendous. But let's stay away from the windows and let's try to focus what's going on and being said up here. All right? Matter of introduction this morning. Number one, one of the most supreme commands that God gave us in the Ten Commandments is this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? Vain. It's one of the most famous ones. But I think, and I submit to you, that it is one of the most, if not the most, violated. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would be offended if someone was to steal from you? I would. Someone was to steal from you? If someone was to break into your garage and steal, guys, your lawnmower, steal your weed eater. Ladies, break into your home and steal whatever is important to you. Just walk out with it. Steal it. That's a violation of one of the commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. How about lie to you? How many of you, you feel disappointed? You feel hurt when someone lies to you? You feel, wow, you didn't respect me enough to tell me the truth? You feel hurt. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness. But here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it is very crystal clear that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain. Last night, we were at the Swamp Dogs game with Gerald and Chris and Morgan and Sean and I. There was a lady behind us, about two rows behind us. Oh my goodness, was this lady obnoxious. I mean, she was screaming. She was just not rooting for the Swamp Dogs. She was screaming the whole game. I don't even think she took a breath. In between innings, she's screaming. I mean, just constant. And she kept saying this phrase. Oh my, yeah. And I'll be honest with you, that got all over me. I would rather hear profanity than to hear that. I want to give you a couple of things here. There are two ways that we use God's name in vain. First of all, flippant and irreverent. How many of you ever heard when somebody gets irritated, somebody gets cut off, or you hear them say, "Well, oh my Muhammad. Oh my Buddha. Oh my Confucius." Now, if you said that to a Muslim, you'd offend them, wouldn't you? Why? You're using the great Muhammad's name in vain. In fact, if you even said that in some countries, you'd lose your head. I mean, those journalists were murdered and massacred in France because they put Muhammad in a cartoon, and they got murdered. And the imam in London said that was a righteous killing because they insulted the name of the great Muhammad. But yet, we have absolutely no problem saying, "Oh my God." Or we substitute it with, "Oh my gosh." You may as well put the D there, folks, because exactly what you mean. So this is what I started doing, and I hear it in Christian schools. Not only from students, but I hear it from teachers. So this is what I started doing. I look at them. Is he? Loretta, you'd be amazed at the looks I get when I ask that question. I say, "Is he? Is he what? Your God? What are you talking about, Mr. Smith? Well, you just said, oh my God, I'm just asking you a question. Is he your God?" So we flippantly, irreverently use and say God's name. And then secondly, superficial, indifferent, insincere, hypocritical. Now, how do we do these four things? See, the first one is done with this, with our words. The second one is done with our actions. When I have a person who visited here on a couple of occasions, when I follow up with them, they tell me, "I loved your church, loved your preaching." And I'm going to try to say this delicately. "I like your preaching. Your worship was good. But I will not go to your church again because so-and-so is a member." And I press and I ask, and this is what they say: "Because of that person's life. I know outside of the church how that person lives. And because of the way that person lives is a reflection of your church." And I submit to you, folks, it's not just a reflection of our church. It's a reflection of your Lord. And once again, I'm not mad at anybody. And as I have prepared this past week, I have examined myself for areas of being hypocritical in my life. And I have had to do a lot of confessing of sin this past week. So folks, I am not just preaching this to you. I am preaching this to myself. Because I am the chief of sinners. But most of us in here this morning are faithful attenders or members. We must. I had a person come to my wife at a restaurant. They were eating together. And this person bought a cup of water and went to the drink and got a Coke after paying for water. And when called on it, this person said, "So-and-so does it." And that person is a member of this church. That is stealing.
Right.
It's stealing. You stole from that restaurant. Not only are you stealing, but you are teaching that person who is with you that it is okay to steal. It's stealing. That is why things cost so much. That is why things cost so much at Walmart and other stores, because they have to make up for the things that are stolen. Folks, God's name is holy. Christ died for us. He died for me. We must live a life that is holy and that is right. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you live a holy life that is holy and acceptable for God, which is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable that you live that kind of life. It's only reasonable. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. And the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What?
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. My bad. Well, that kind of goes hand in hand with it too. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do what? Are you looking? Cease to do what? I'm looking at verse 16 of chapter 1. Huh? Evil. Cease to do evil. I'm sorry, I jumped a few verses ahead of you. Sorry about that. Cease to do evil. In other words, what is Isaiah telling them to do? Stop it. Stop it. Stop doing what you know you're not supposed to be doing. Stop it. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. But let me look at verse 18. Let's continue on to verse 18. It didn't stop there. Verse 18 says, come now. Let us reason together. Let us agree on something, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The key point of what the prophet Isaiah is saying, that when we come to worship, it must be done sincerely and with a pure heart. That is the whole part of this text that we read this morning. And as we look at the three audiences that are being discussed in this, let's look at ourselves. Let's look at ourselves this morning. Examine yourself. as I examined myself this past week. Let's look at the first thing, the power of the Messiah to heal. Let's go back to Matthew 14. The power of the Messiah to heal. Now, evidently, these people that have heard of Christ, that come to Christ, have heard of Him. It says in verse 34 there that they come to, that they had gone over the sea, got through the storm, they came through the sea, they came into a land of Gennesaret. Now, let me explain to you about the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret was a very fertile and very fruit-producing, vegetable-producing area. They didn't have to really worry about any material things because it was all being met in that fertile valley that they were living in. So a couple of things here. The men of the area came to Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that people come to Jesus? It's a wonderful thing. But I want us to look here at the second thing. Why were these men coming to Jesus, and what was their motive? Do we have the right to question people's motive? Yes, I do. I believe we do. Of question of people's questioning their motive. Let's look at their motive. Why did they come to Jesus? Was it that they wanted to worship Him as the Messiah? Was it that they wanted to listen to His teachings? Was it that they wanted to repent and believe the gospel? Okay, before I get to the next thing, let's look at our text once again. When the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased and besought Him. They begged Him. They asked Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. Now, let me tell you what the hem of the garment is. How many have ever seen the Jewish men wearing a garment? It's like an apron, and it has all these tassels coming from it. You see a lot of Reformed Jews, okay? You know what? The tassels reflect, I think it's the nation of Israel, I think. But when they're praying, they touch the tassels. It was a very common thing to see back then. Well, what they were saying, if I could just touch the tassel, then I can be healed. Or was it simply their cosmic bellhop? They wanted to get out of Jesus their physical needs met. Let me ask you a question. And I have done this. But my God, you claimed that verse when you had a physical need. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Yeah, Lord, I want my need met. I need this. I need that. I need this. What are those needs? Are they physical or are they spiritual? Dare say, I submit to you this morning that the things that we say we need, are they needs? Or are they wants? And do we have spiritual needs that must be met? That we need the Lord to meet our spiritual needs of salvation, sanctification, working in and through me, helping me to overcome my flesh and to overcome my sin and to overcome my thoughts and my speech and my actions and my attitude and my motives, to help me overcome those things. So here's a question. Why do you follow Jesus? I've seen it. I've seen them come forward, maybe even tears. I want to trust Jesus. They trust Jesus. They get baptized. And then you never see Him again. You try to follow up. You call. You visit. You send notes. You send emails. You run into them at Walmart. You run into them at Chick-fil-A. And they avoid you. Why? I believe it's because they trusted Jesus for their physical needs. But yet when things got tough, well, Jesus isn't really meeting my needs. I'm done. Are they really born again? I don't think so. I don't think they're really born again. So here's something to ask ourselves this morning. Why are we trusting Jesus? Is it that He's the Messiah? Is it that we want to become more like Christ and read His Word and trust His Word and apply His Word? Is it that every day we can repent and believe the gospel? Or is it He's our cosmic bellhop? That the only time we pray is when we need something. That the only time when we read His Word is when we need something. For most people, He's just simply a cosmic bellhop. Number two, the tradition of religion. There's a tradition of religion defiles. And we see that in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 15. Here we see the religious establishment coming to attack Christ. They don't like what's being done. They don't like the fact that Christ is not telling them that they need to swear their allegiance to them. He's saying, hey, you need to swear your allegiance to the Father. That's who you need to swear your allegiance to. And then He points out to them some sin. The sin is this. He's saying, how many do you not? So they come to Christ with an accusation of Christ's disciples. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. How many of you wash your hands every time before you eat? Every time? All right. How many of you try to wash your hands before you eat? All right. You try to, but we don't always, do we? See, they were a stickler on these minor issues that really didn't matter. Really didn't matter. How a person dresses when they come to church, does that really matter? I remember when Lauren first came here. And either you texted Sean or you asked her at school, what did we wear? And Sean was, I think you texted her. And yeah, and Sean said, what do you think I should tell? I said, clothes? Wear clothes? Now, I don't think we need to wear our bathing suits to church. I think we need to look nice. Okay, I think we need to dress our best. But am I going to tell a person when they walk into the front door, excuse me, ma'am, you're in pants. You need to leave. There are churches that will do that. Excuse me, you wear pants outside the church, you can't become a member here. Oh, you read from something outside the King James? Oh, you can't be a member here. Oh, you listen to Christian music that's not in the hymnal? Oh, that's bad. Can't go there. What's that? Yeah, drive a convertible. Yeah, yeah. Oh, ladies, you cut your hair? Oh, can't do that. No, can't be a member here if you cut your hair. If you go to a hairdresser, you can't do that. You can't wear makeup. Be a member here. Do those things really matter? No, they don't. Oh, you don't have a tie on? Sorry. Paul, sorry, you're wearing shorts today. You got to leave, man. Hey, I just want people to come in the door. I just want people to hear the gospel. I just want people to grow in their walk with the Lord. I want to see people be faithful in their attendance. That's what I want. That's what I want, is be faithful. to grow up being a godly father, to grow up being a godly mother, to grow up spiritually being those things. But here were these dudes being so concerned. I've had friends of mine stop speaking to me because I quote on my Facebook different translations of Scripture. I want to be honest with you. That bothers me. It doesn't make me mad. It saddens me that you think of me less because I might quote from the Holman or the New Living or the ESV. Sean and I were at the airport in Raleigh picking up Morgan. No, we're picking up Bradley. I'm sorry, picking up Bradley. I don't know where you were. And ran into a friend of mine. Sean had on some nice looking jeans. You know, my wife does not dress like a slob. She dresses comfortable, but she dresses nice. And had on a pair of shorts. And some friends of ours were there picking up somebody from the airport. And we said, "Hey, how's it going?" This is what they did to my wife. They walked up, and this is what they did. That number. Really? And as we left, Sean said, "Did you see the way they looked at me?" I said, "Yeah." That really bothers me. Why? Because they are judging my wife's spirituality by the jeans that she was wearing. And I know she's my wife, but she is one of the best Christians I know. I see her every morning reading her Bible. I see her every morning journaling. And I mean just not writing a verse. Pages go into her journal. I know of how many of you in here, she has written your names and your children's names in her journal and praying for you. And how the Lord can work in you and work through you. So let's look at a couple of things here. Christ points out something to them. Where he says, you know, in the Bible it says you need to honor your father and your mother. Oh man, it's 12 o'clock. I'm not even halfway there. Let's get through this point. We'll get going. We'll finish this up next Sunday. It said, you know, the Bible, Christ says, you know, the Bible says that you need to honor your father and your mother, but you don't do that. You justify your sin by taking money that you should be helping to support your mother and your father by giving it to the temple in their name and saying, oh, well, we're helping you out, Mom, Dad, but we're giving it to the temple and not to you. Christ says, you are taking what God commanded to be done and you are breaking it and you are justifying your sin by being a hypocrite. So let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, what is the audience? The audience is the religionist, the scribes and the Pharisees. These two groups were sent to question Jesus if he was truly the Messiah, and secondly, they were disturbed by his success. Now, what is the charge? The charge that Christ had given to the religionists was that they broke the law of God to keep their tradition. They were putting their tradition above the law of God. So here's a question. How many of us have our little rituals and traditions that help us with our religious security? Oh, I don't dress like them. So I'm a better Christian than you. Oh, I go to this church, not that church, because my church uses this version of the Bible, whereas that church doesn't. Well, my church uses hymns, and we sing from the hymnal. We actually get the songbook out. We don't use the screen because we're more spiritual. I talked to a man that I've known all of my life. He will not go to a church that has songs on a screen. So you know what he's decided to do? Stay out of church. I said, well, where do you go? Oh, I don't go. You couldn't find a church that doesn't have the songs on the screen? Well, I just don't want to go. So now he's mad at all churches because a couple of churches that he went to puts the... Well, I invited him to our church, and I said, hey, he said, the first question was not what do you believe about the gospel. His question was, will you put words on the screen? I said, yeah, we do. Well, I'm not going to go to a church that has words on the screen. I said, well, so Mike, here's my question to him. I said, well, where do you go? Well, we're not going. And I wanted to go, hello? I know. What he's doing is he's using that as an excuse of not going to church. So here's four signs of religionists, and then we'll end here, and then we'll continue back there next Sunday. Number one, they set aside God's word for tradition. They set aside God's word for tradition. Whenever someone comes with that kind of argument or excuse, ask them, we're in God's Word. Where is it in God's Word? If you can prove it to me from God's Word, I will change it. But they'll take one verse and they'll twist it out of context to prove their point. But then I ask them when they come, I said, okay, what's the verse before it and what's the verse after it? And that ends the argument. Because they can't. I've had people get on to me because I watch sports on Sundays. Fellow pastor friend of mine got all over me because I watch sports on Sundays. But I'll ask him, I said, you go out to eat on Sunday? Do you go to Walmart on Sunday? Do you go to grocery store on Sunday? Well, yeah. What's the difference? What is the difference? They're still working on Sunday. And by you going to that restaurant, by you going to that store, you are saying that it is okay for you to work on Sunday. Secondly, they are hypocrites. Their religion is lip service. It is not from the heart. It's all this. It's all this. Thirdly, they worship with an empty heart. Yeah, they'll sing the songs, they'll sing the hymns, they'll come to church. But yet, this is what we do. This is what we do. We get out that time clock with that time sheet and we check the block. Read my Bible today. Check. I said the Lord's Prayer today. Check. I went to church today. Check. Got that done. All right. Now I can go do whatever I want to do. Worship is supposed to be 24/7. Amen. That's when it's supposed to be. Number four, they teach tradition as God's commandments. They taught that tradition. Oh, you need to wash your hands before you eat. That's a tradition. Where is it in any of the laws? I'm sure there's somewhere, but is it something that needs to be made an emphasis? The things, folks, that we make an emphasis about are things that don't really matter. This is what I'm going to challenge you to do. We'll finish this up next Sunday. I hope you'll come back. All right? Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine ourselves to see if in any of these areas that we are discussing with tradition and with religiosity, is it something that we are making an issue of when in reality does it need to be made an issue? Now, the battle over God's Word, being the inspired God's Word, is that something we need to say, hey, that is something that we will stand for, yes or no?
Right.
Yes, it is. God's Word being the inspired Word of God, is that an issue we need to stand for? Yes. The blood atonement, yes or no?
Yes.
The substitutionary death of Christ, yes or no? A lady coming to church in jeans, yes or no?
No.
Somebody reading from the Holman instead of the King James, yes or no?
No.
My own daughter-in-law told me, she said, Pops, I've tried this King James thing, but I don't get it. I said, you know what? Go get a New Living. Buy a New Living. Let me know what you think. You know what? She is reading the New Living.
Amen.
Because she understands it. She gets it. Sometimes I read from the King James. I'm like, really? I don't get that old English word. So I have to look it up. Let's focus on what we need to focus on. There is so much more out there that we need to be battling than to be battling these small little issues. So much more we need to be battling. And be battling these small little issues. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank thee, Father, of how you worked me over this past week. And you convicted me this past week of so many areas in my life that I have allowed to creep in and to deceive me into thinking that I am a better Christian because of that person and that person's sin. And where in reality, I've got just as bad, if not more wicked, sin in my life. And I thank you that I can come to you and confess and forsake and move on. And Father, I pray now that you would help us all in this room this morning to have the kind of life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, that we can honor you through our words and also honor you through our actions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let me encourage you. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock. Pastor Ken is going to give us an update on his trip, and then he's going to preach this evening. So I hope you'll be back tonight. I am really looking forward to how this... I know y'all fought a lot of battles on this trip. You learned a lot, but it also appears to me that the Lord used you a lot to do some things that you really hadn't planned on doing. You know, that's the way God works, folks.
Amen.
You know, God is sovereign, and we just have to trust. That's the way the Lord has it. All right, that's the way the Lord has it. All right, let's stand, be dismissed. And Tim, good to see you. Good to see you, and good to have you. And would you dismiss us in prayer, please?